I've been reading through the book of James again, trying to memorize all five chapters. It's going very slow, but one of my favorite verses is in the first chapter, verse 23 and 24. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. How many of you have already looked in a mirror today, whether in the car or at home before you came? Let me see hands. How many of you think the person near you should have taken a longer look? Put your hand down, Steve Foltz, all right? My dad preached one of his regular Sunday morning sermons, hour and 10 minutes. Did you hear me? Hour and 10, that's the entire length of our service. Hour and 10 minute sermon, and he had a big Band-Aid on his face, and one of his deacons caught him going out the door, and he said, Logan, what happened to you? He said, well, this morning I'm looking in the mirror, and I'm concentrating on my sermon, and I cut myself shaving. And that deacon immediately said, well, next time, do this. How about you concentrate on your shaving and cut your sermon? This verse in James tells us that the Bible gives us an accurate assessment of what we truly look like. If you want to see what you really look like and your overall view of your life and where you're at, all you have to do is open up the mirror of God's Word, and it reflects back at you an accurate picture of where you're at. And anytime I begin to waver or wander or get off the path and I read the Bible, it kind of helps me get back on the straight and narrow. Which brought my mind, as I read this verse in James, to rumble strips. Especially on Route 50, going from here to Cincinnati. I'm sure we've all had similar experiences, right? We're on a long road trip. You're driving through the night. Everybody else is sleeping. You've slammed back four Red Bulls and that 48-ounce big gulp Mountain Dew. You've ate a whole bag of Skittles, and you're trying to stay awake. Or maybe it's the middle of the day, and you take your eyes off the road to adjust the air conditioning or the radio, and you hear that sound and feel that vibration that gets your attention, that are you with me? And it surprises you. It even surprises your pets if they're in the car. Jamie hit a rumble strip with her dog in the back. Look at that right there. That ain't it. Where's the picture, Bill? That ain't it at all. Okay. There he is right there. Man, did you do that on purpose, Bill? Throwing me a curve. Yeah. I bet you won't be surprised to find there's a technical definition for rumble strip. Here's the official definition. Rumble strip, a road safety feature to alert inattentive drivers of potential danger by causing a tactical vibration, audible rumbling transmitted through the wheels into the vehicle interior. It is applied along the direction of travel following an edge line or center line, and here's the key part, to alert drivers when they drift from their lane. That's the phrase that got my attention because, man, I need some spiritual rumble strips that alert me when I'm kind of drifting from the straight and narrow. They have other terminology for rumble strips. Sleeper lines, alert slips, strips, audible lines, sleep bumps, wake-up calls, growlers, drift lines, and if I may add one, tummy ticklers. So what I want you to know today is regardless of who you are, where you are in your spiritual journey, it probably would help you to identify some spiritual rumble strips that will keep you on the path that leads to glory. Remember a statement Jesus made. It's kind of a sobering comment in his Sermon on the Mount. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction. No rumble strips on that road, by the way. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and few find it. Can I give you the sobering interpretation of that? There will be far more people in hell than there will be in heaven. The majority of people will have traveled the broad, wide road that led to destruction, while the few who kept on the straight and narrow will find their way to heaven. So, I decided I'm going to preach about rumble strips. Usually I'll have the passage and then decide what my theme's going to be. This was backwards. So I need a rumble strip passage, and I found one in Proverbs chapter 4. Check out these verses. My child, listen to me and do as I say, and you will have a long, good life. By the way, I've known people who've had a long life and people who've had a good life. Try to put them together. I will teach you wisdom's way and lead you in straight paths. When you walk, you will not be held back. When you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of my instructions. Don't let them go. Guard them, for they are the key to life. My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. Now, I want to outline this passage and give you two rumble strips to consider, but let me hit some of the key phrases in this section of Scripture that we just read. First of all, he starts it by saying, my child, listen to me. To me, that sounds like a father communicating to his kids, right? My child, listen to me. Next phrase, I will teach you wisdom's way. Now, there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge, isn't there? Some of the people I know in my life through the years that have had a vast amount of knowledge, somehow it got lost in translation between knowing and doing. Wisdom and knowledge are not the same thing. Knowledge, for instance, is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing I ain't putting that in my fruit salad. Of course, if it's me, I ain't putting it in any salad. But you see what I'm saying? Difference between knowledge and wisdom. My favorite illustration of that is a Pensacola middle school where all the girls, they've discovered lipstick, and they're sharing their different shades and kinds of lipstick, and the school has no problem with that. But the problem is they keep leaving dozens of lip prints on the mirror every night in the bathroom for the custodian to clean. So the principal decides, I got to do something about this. So she gathers up all the middle school girls with the custodian in the bathroom, and she says, girls, here's the person who has to clean these lip prints off the mirror. She imparts that knowledge to them. Now it's time for some wisdom. She asked the custodian to demonstrate how he cleaned the mirrors. He took a long-handled squeegee, dipped it thoroughly in the toilet, then proceeded to clean the mirrors. According to the account, the eighth grade girl stood there in shock, and I love the way the news account concluded. Since that meeting in the bathroom, there have been no more lip prints on the mirrors. Guess not. Wisdom trumps knowledge. Again, Lord wants to teach us wisdom's way. Here's another phrase from the passage. I want to lead you in straight paths. The path comes up several times in the book of Proverbs. The path is your journey between birth and your expiration date. Your life is the path that he's talking about. And then check out this phrase. Take hold of my instructions. Don't let them go. Guard them, for they are the key to life. Leave that up for a minute, Bill. Guard them, for they, it doesn't say remember them, doesn't say don't forget them, doesn't say write them down, says guard them. What's that mean? Why does something need to be guarded? Because evidently someone or something is coming to take it away. That's where we are as a church in our culture today. And for every liberal philosophy or secular humanistic approach that assaults the values and the morals and the conscience and the common sense of the people of God, somebody at some point needs to stand guard. I sign up for that. And I hope you'll join me. He's warning us. Someone, something coming after it. This whole chapter, Proverbs 4, talks about putting some rumble strips up. So here's what rumble strips do. They do three things. Number one, they wake us up, alerting us to danger. You ever been asleep and she hits the rumble strip? Karen drives everywhere we go. I let her. Several reasons. I'll read the paper, check out the Hoosier action on my phone, and I'll try to nod off. And invariably, and there's actually another reason. She's a better driver than I am. I can't see. I shouldn't be driving, and you probably should never get in the car with me if I am. There's a heads up for you. So she drives, and I don't know how this works every single time we go somewhere, but as soon as I nod off, and she'll be like, sorry. And I'll go back, sorry. After the 10th time, I'm thinking, she's doing this on purpose. I mean, why don't you just say, hey, Mark, why don't you drive and let me sleep instead of hitting the rumble strip every 5 miles to wake me up? Rumble strips alert us to danger. And you don't just casually get up when you hear one. You jump up like, what in the world just happened? Rumble strips are inside the safety zone still, aren't they? What if they put the rumble strip in the ditch? Too late, right? Do you no good? But there's still some pavement left. By the time you cross the rumble strip, it's there to remind you, hey, you're getting close to a place you don't want to be. And here's a third thing they do. They assist us in our destination. There's a whole bunch of rumble strips in the Old Testament, 613 of them, 613 laws. We're not very good or big on laws and rules, except the ones we impose on other people. I'll give you an example of a rumble strip in the Old Testament, Exodus 20, verse 3. You must not have any other God but me. That's a rumble strip right there. Years ago, I'm at the Harrison Junior baseball fields. I'm sitting on a blanket. I'm watching one of the kids from our church play ball. He'd been asking me time and time again, hey, preacher, come watch me play. So I did. And this little girl, she probably had to be 3 or 4 years old. She comes up, and she doesn't even look at me. She gives me the biggest hug that I had gotten in a long time, and then sits there and holds my hand. And she still hasn't looked at me. And I don't know her. But I'm all for a hug, and I'm all for a hand-holding. So I look down, and I say, well, you're a cutie pie. And as soon as I said that, and she didn't recognize my voice, she jolted around, looked right at me, gave me this look like I had three eyes and a horn. She thought I was her dad. Until she looked at me and realized I'm not. And then guess what she did? She screamed at the Harrison Junior baseball fields while she's on a blanket with me. Screamed. Which is not an uncommon way in which females have responded to me through the years. And then she runs and takes off, and all I can think of is the headlines next week as local preacher is thrown in jail. Listen, I've told my kids since the time they were little, don't hang with strangers, don't get in car. Same thing you all have. Don't trust them until I say it's okay. In other words, have no other daddy above me. That's good counsel. Rumble strip. Good thing when our Father in heaven wants us to exclusively love him. So I've got two rumble strips, I think, that would affect all of us today. And we can do them fairly quickly. How about busy schedules and bad habits? Those are rumble strips. Now, it doesn't mean you're necessarily doing something wrong with a busy schedule. Everything on your busy schedule could be a good thing to do, but it is a warning. It is a brrr. That, man, I'm not able to spend time at home, and I'm not able to talk to my kids, and I'm not able to give to the church, and I'm not able to do what God, because I'm busy with all these other things. Psalm 23, that's why I think it's in the Bible. He makes me lie down, because he knows I won't do it on my own. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Frontier farmers on the plains years ago would prepare for blinding blizzards by tying a rope from the back door of the house to the barn. That way, in a whiteout, in blizzard conditions where you couldn't see in front of you, you would use the rope as a guide rope to get you from the barn to the house. Often, when someone let go of the rope, they would get lost in their own backyard and freeze to death just steps from their back door because they let go of the guide rope. Now that's hard for us to relate to because the truth is most of us are more likely to be killed by a blizzard from Dairy Queen than we are an actual blizzard. But this blizzard of busyness, man, it's taken a toll. There's a clinical diagnosis now called hurry sickness. A continual struggle and unremitting attempt to accomplish or achieve more and more things or participate in more and more events in less and less time, frequently in the face of opposition, real or imagined, from other people. We feel compelled to read faster and talk faster. Find ourselves angry if we have to wait for anything. I did some soul searching on this thought. Here's a couple of scenarios. I need to see if I'm unique. I was going to say weird. I need to see if I'm unique. Here's a couple of scenarios. You approach a stoplight, and each lane has one car in it. So what do? I'll tell you what I do, and you tell me if you're like me. I guess based on the make and the model and the driver of each car which one's going to pull away the fastest. And then I get in that lane. I did that very thing at McDonald's the other night, and I chose poorly. I violated one of the most basic rules of drive-through. Never get behind a minivan full of kids. Even if it's the only car in front of you and there are three in the other lane. I chose the minivan thinking one is better than three. I watched seven cars go by. And I know because I counted. And I'm sitting behind the minivan, wind is down, I can hear her placing her order, and it's one of those custom orders. You can hear mom in the speaker, light on pickles, extra ketchup, could you pick the sesame seeds off the buns, stuff like that. I could have plucked the chicken faster than those kids got their nuggets. Here's another scenario. I'm in JC's, there's two checkout lanes, and there are people in each lane. I know what I do. What do you do? You count the people, right? Count the people. Five over there, four here. I'm getting here. And then if you're like me, I take it to another level. I'll watch them all go out. And by the time I check out, I look to see where I would have been had I gotten the other lane. Now, you all are laughing and smiling because you're doing the same thing. I know you are. Me and my oldest daughter at Myers in Cincinnati, we had a bet who could get to the car first. We checked out in different aisles and had a similar amount of items. Well, she checked out just ahead of me, but the car was pretty far away, and I outran her to the car. And I'm feeling all pumped up. And she said, "Dad, where's all the stuff you bought?" I kind of won, but I lost. You know what I mean? It's sobering words from Jesus in Mark 8. What good is it if a man gains the whole world but loses his soul? No good at all. I came face to face with this years ago. Our church was growing at a rapid pace. I was traveling all over the country, speaking and singing, doing stuff I loved to do. But I wasn't being the dad or the husband that was needed at home. I wasn't. And I justified it, shame on me, but I did over and over again, thinking this is for the Lord, and there's a pecking order here, and the Lord comes first, and the family comes second. And I kept telling myself that. I mean, everything I was doing was good. An elderly preacher who I respected, he's gone on now, he set me down in my office, and he said, "Mark, you remind me of me. Let me tell you what all of this travel and being busy and a growing church, let me tell you what it cost me." And he painted this picture. And then he put Jesus' words in his own words and threw them at me and said, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world but lose his family?" No good at all. No good at all. University of Michigan conducted a recent study comparing families now to families just 20 years ago. Children's leisure time had been cut from 40% to 25% of the day. Children's involvement in structured sports has doubled. Family vacations have decreased 28%. Families with double incomes are now at 70%. Families eating dinner together been cut by one-third. And some of us are so locked into a schedule, it's impossible to find any kind of rhythm to life. And I know some of these things, most of these things are good things, but if they're taking every moment of your time and every ounce of your energy and every bit of your thoughts and every second of your attention, then we better sit up and pay attention to what's happening because it's a warning sign. We're about to get off the road. Following Jesus can't be done at a fast pace. Here's a general rule for those of us who call ourselves followers. If you want to follow someone, you can't go faster than the one who's leading, or you're not a follower anymore. My buddy John in Apopka, Florida, went to the Holy Land for an observation trip. It was supposed to be 10 days, but because of travel delays, they were going to cram the 10 days into 6. The tour guide told them, "Today, we're going to run where Jesus walked." Doesn't work that way. There's a reason God rested on the seventh day. It's not because he needed rest. I wonder how Adam felt when he's created on day six and the first thing that happens the next day is rest. Adam's thinking a vacation day and I've only been here one day. This place is awesome. You have value and worth because you are a human being, not a human doing. Trust me, the Lord will not say to you when you get to heaven, "Well done, my good and busy servant." Have you had time recently to read the Bible more and study on your own? Have you had time to spend with your children? Have you had time to do something for the church? Have you had time to just sit and worship? Have you had time to take a walk with somebody you care about? Have you had time to sit around your table with your family and have dinner? Have you had time to spend some real time talking to God? And if you're sitting there thinking, "Man, I just have no time," then serve, let it serve as a rumble strip. Get back on track. Busy schedule. You're headed toward the ditch. Secondly, we'll close with this. Bad habits serve as a rumble strip. Ecclesiastes 2. Tell me if this doesn't sound like the day in which we live. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. That describes our culture. Listen, I walk a fine line here because I preach grace all the time. I say this is the grace place. I sing Amazing Grace. I'm all about grace. But one way to know you're starting to drift off the road into dangerous territory is when you begin to take the grace of God for granted. When you develop the attitude that God will forgive me no matter what I do because that's his job. Paul couldn't have been more clear in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Absolutely not. Jesus didn't die on a cross so I can do anything and everything I want. Here's the thought, and this helps me. I believe in freedom in Christ. You all know me. I'll always use the Bible as my guide. If the Bible doesn't say you can't do it and doesn't even infer you can't do it, I say do it. I believe in freedom in Christ. I do. But here's a good gauge for me. Just because I can doesn't mean I will. How about that? I can, but I won't. How about that? I can, but I won't. I can get as close to the edge as I want, but I won't. I can, but I won't. Say it with me. I can, but I won't. I can, but I won't. I can, but I won't. I keep reminding myself of that. Anybody know who these two sisters are? Very good, Rita. This is Ann Landers and Dear Abby, who were great at giving advice. They probably could have used some themselves later in life. They were close when they were kids. Had a double marriage ceremony on their 21st birthday in 1939. In the 50s, their competing columns caused a rift that they never were able to come together on. I've used both of them through the years in sermon prep. Here's something that Ann Landers wrote that applies to our discussion. This man's letter to Ann Landers describes the attitude of lack of self-control. He wrote, "Dear Ann, I have a problem. I'm happily married to a woman. We have two children and a good life. But I also have been seeing a young lady for the past 6 months. My problem is that I love both of them. What should I do?" Signed, Confused. Ann Landers' response, "Dear Confused, the only difference between animals and humans is morality. I suggest you consult a local veterinarian." If that anger is becoming more uncontrollable, if that lust problem is becoming more uncontrollable, if that urge to drink is becoming more uncontrollable, if you feel like you're losing your grip and all the things that you don't want to do are becoming more frequent and easier to do, even to the point where your conscience is not bothered anymore, then you need a course correction as quickly as possible. You need a rumble strip. Busy schedules. Bad habits, rumble strips for the soul. I had just a few books in my own personal library growing up. That big orange Guinness World Book of Records that took two hands to open when you're a little kid. You know what I mean? Cool book. Book about the Nez Perce Indians, Chief Joseph, who said, I will fight no more forever. Good book. and in the Bible. And then one of my favorites was Aesop's Fables. Love Aesop's Fables. Have shared some of these with you through the years. I don't think I've shared this one. You'll be surprised. I like it. It actually involves a cat. How about that? Once upon a time, some mice gathered to decide the best means of ridding themselves of the cat who had killed many of their friends and relatives. Various plans were received and rejected. At last, a young mouse came with what they thought was a sound proposal. He suggested that a bell should be hung around the cat's neck. In this way, they would have warning of his movements and be able to escape. The suggestion was received joyfully by all, cheering, "That's a great idea." But one old mouse, who had sat silently for a long time, got up and said, "While I consider the plan to be a clever one, I would like to know who will hang the bell on the cat." When you come in here and you look at that cross, you need to be reminded that God did the heavy lifting, God did all the work, God hung the bell on the cat. And then God gave us his word to guide us, to keep us on the path that leads straight to glory. You come to an intersection, green light turns yellow. There's a warning. You're at a football game, they give you the what? The two-minute warning. You go to fly somewhere, and the airport terminal, the boarding will be announced over the intercom. Shoot, here in Bedford, when a tornado has been spotted, you hear the sirens. In a Judean desert, years and years ago, John the Baptist shouted, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And then Jesus came and declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone who comes to the Father must come through me." So listen, every time I start to get off the road, I open my Bible and I get that boom. Back on track. And then I start to slide a little bit back again and think, oh man, I'm heading the direction I want to go. And I read the Bible and it's right in my face again. I'm looking in the mirror and it's boom, back on track. And I just want to follow that narrow path that leads to heaven someday. And Jesus is that path. Amen? Pay attention to the rumble strips.